which, you know, I have raised bees in the past, and I have some bees, and so I was working outside, and what's interesting about a swarm is when they move, you can hear it. It's like this crazy buzz that's going on, and so you get this, like, bzzz, you know, and you so you walk outside, and you hear this bzzz, and I start looking around. It's like, okay, is it over this way? Is it over? And you're kind of, like, following the noise until you're out in the woods, and it's like, there it is. Okay, I can see it, and it gathered up, and then once they cluster, they're quiet. And so you only get that short little moment to capture it. And so it clustered up there, and I thought, oh, okay, perfect. Swarm of bees, I'm going to grab these guys. And so I got all my equipment together and got Abel. So it's nice having a son-in-law around now. I got Abel to come out there. And I go, okay, Abel, we're going to catch through these bees. And he was thinking, well, I was just going to kill them, but he didn't realize they're honeybees. And so I got all this stuff together, and I was climbing up this tree. And this tree and cutting off branches, and I had my little deer climbing self-climber stand, and I was getting up there. And if you've been to my house, you know, my house is fairly large. You know, inside we have a 20-foot ceiling, and, you know, and so I'm climbing this tree, which is downhill from my house, and I'm looking down on my house. And so I'm way up there, and the wind picks up. And when the wind picks up, it's kind of weird because you're on top of this tree and this tree is moving like 3 feet in different directions. And it's, you know, the tree's about yay big at this time. And what's really wild is when you look at the tree's steady, but everything in the background is moving. And it's like, it just, boy, it turned my stomach, you know, and it gets so dizzy. It's like a couple times I had to go, Abel, and I just held on to the tree to wait for the wind to stop because it's like, ah. And it dawned on me while we were worshiping how often we take our eyes off Jesus and we look around all our circumstances and all the things that are going around and it just turns our stomach. It just gets dizzy. It gets confusing and scary. And we're up there going, holy smokes, what's going to happen, you know? Instead of being able to go, wait a minute, I'm standing on something solid. It's good, you know? Close my eyes, recenter, realize, you know, the scripture says, you know, to put our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. He doesn't change. It's about His glory. It's about what He's done for us. That's what this is all about. We gather here to worship Him. We gather here because He has saved us from our sins, from our past. We gather here to proclaim His glory. So often we come to church and we have this mindset, well, I'm going to this church because of what it offers, you know, worship or the pastor or in the program or what. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's about coming because the author and perfecter of our faith is Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And being able to hold on to that and realize that. So as we continue on through this series that we're doing, I want to capture our eyes back to that point. Father God, we come before You right now. Lord, we can only enter into Your throne room boldly because of what Your Son has done for us. And Father, our sins have been wiped away and been cleansed because of the blood, the pain, the suffering of what Jesus did on the cross. He took our penalties. And so, Father, we come before You now because You have claimed us as Your children, that we are redeemed, we are set free. And, Father God, as You have claimed us as Your children, I ask that You would help us to walk as Your children, as victorious overcomers. That, Father, as we come into Your presence, as we dig into Your Scripture, that You would help us to recenter, that we would begin to look around, not at the moving ground around us, and not at all the circumstances of this life, not at all the hassle and stress and the busyness and all the programming, but Father, that we would refocus in on what You have called us to do and be. And Father, that we would find our center in that. That we would be rock solid. that we would rise up to the challenges of our times to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go through this, and we've looked at some of the people throughout the Old Testament, and next week we don't have church, but the following week we're going to jump into the New Testament. So I got the last of the Old Testament characters that we're going to cover in this series. But as we look through this, if you think about it, so many times in the Old Testament, there is a picture of Christ. There is this representation of what Jesus is going to do for us. If you go all the way back to Noah and him rescuing his family by believing in God and building this ark, and they all come into it, and there is destruction for all of mankind except for those who hold on to the truth and trust God in what he's asked them to do. You have Joseph, who is mistreated, betrayed, goes down to the lowest of lowest, and God raises him up instantly and puts him in a position not only to save Egypt, but to save his own family as well. And we have this picture of Christ in both of these individuals. Moses is the ideal picture, as we look back through the Old Testament, of who Christ is, as one who steps in to rescue his people from slavery, and we recognize that slavery is sin in our own lives, and we get the Passover lamb, and we get all these incredible promises and all these incredible things that happened during Moses' time that show us and point back to who Christ is and what Christ is going to do. And he rescues them and takes them to the promised land, just as Christ has rescued us. We can talk about the judges who have raised up to overcome those who oppress his people. We can talk about David and who he was and the fact that he was able to be a man after God's own heart. And we see that in Christ, that obedience and how he follows and how he delivers Israel from the Philistines and the things that come his way. But very rarely do we recognize a special individual, because the book that the story is attained in is a unique book. It's a book that talks about a story of what God has done without so much talking about God. It's a story in itself, and so it's not one of those books that we instantly gravitate towards and go, man, here it is, because if we can grasp this here, we can grasp these principles and hold on to these things, how we can change our life. But yet there is this incredible picture of Jesus shown in this individual, Esther. And Esther is who we're going to cover tonight. Some of you may not know who Esther is, but the book of Esther has this really short little story, and it is a beautiful, beautiful story. It's this story about the king, Xerxes, who has this huge feast, and he shows off his kingdom for 180 days, and then he has this seven-day period where they just feast and celebrate and all this stuff, because he's just showing off all of his wealth and his power and all his craziness. And in the midst of his feast, he asks his queen to come in, who denies him. So he goes, oh, what do we do? And so he banishes the queen, and since he banishes the queen and no longer has a queen, it's like, well, now what? And they say, hey, why don't we have this beauty competition? We'll pick the most beautiful woman that pleases you in all your kingdom, and we'll make her your queen. That's Esther. She shows up, and it's interesting because Esther is actually raised by an uncle because she's an orphan, and as she's raised up and she obeys her uncle, and she ends up getting in this position where the king is pleased with her, and she becomes queen. In the midst of all this stuff happening, her uncle discovers that there's a plot against the king. And so she steps in and lets the king know what's happening and saves him, and there's really not much celebration about it. But there's another individual who is actually related to an enemy of the Israelites from the way back when they left Egypt. All the way back in that time period, this, their ancestors, they were the first to come out and attack the Israelites as they were coming up, walking through the wilderness, trying to get to the promised land. And as this individual raises the power, he gets to a place where he despises Esther's uncle because Esther's uncle won't bow down to him. So he realizes that Esther's uncle is actually a Jew, and so he comes up with a plot on how to kill all the Jews. And he puts this plot together that on a certain day, anyone across the kingdom can rise up and kill the Jews and plunder anything that they have. Kind of a horrible deal, isn't it? Well, that's the way it was. They put all this together, and in the midst of all this stuff, her uncle finds out this plot and tells Esther, you have to do something about this. And so we pick the story up here of Esther. I want you to turn over to Esther chapter 4. And we're going to read these books out. I'm not going to cover all the story. I want to challenge you to get in and read the book of Esther sometimes. And there's so many good aspects that pop out about her character and who she is. And the story itself is a fascinating story. But there's some words here that I think apply to us now. So we're going to pick up the story here. Her uncle has actually been mourning and fasting, and Esther's been trying to figure out what's going on. And so she's sending her servant out to him. In verse 9, this is her servant, Hatahik, however you want to say that, went back and reported to Esther what Malachi, that's her uncle, had said. Then she instructed him to say to Malachi, all the king's officers and the people of the royal court in Providence know for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king but one law, that they are put to death unless the king extends the golden scepter to them and spares their life. So in other words, her uncle has said, you need to step in and you need to tell the king what is going on. And she's reminding her uncle, don't you realize that if I go approach the king, and if he doesn't extend the scepter, I'm dead. It's over. There's no exception to this rule. You're asking me to put my life on the line. So she reminds him of this. And she says, but in 30 days have passed since I have, or he, well, that's a no too. It's been 30 days since the king has even come and wanted to see me. Verse 12, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will rise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. Out of the book of Esther, it's a fascinating story, and it even gets better from here. But when you look at it, you realize, man, here is this picture of Christ again. Somebody who steps in and is willing to sacrifice their life for the Jewish people. A savior, a redeemer. And that's exactly what Esther does. And God does incredible things in the midst of it. But I love her uncle's words right here when he comes to her and says, hey, listen, how do you know that you weren't put in this position for this reason at this time? See, it's a time thing. That's the reality of it. We go through this life, and we have all these plans, and we're doing all these things, and we're trying to satisfy our life, and we're trying to find happiness and peace, and we're trying to be good people and all these different things. But God has a plan for you. He's put together something well in advance. The scripture actually says before creation, it was written down what he has for you to accomplish. In Ephesians, it talks about, I have prepared good works for you in advance. See, the reality is there is a plan for you in your life, and He wants to use you in an incredible way to glorify His Father and bring you to a place of stronger faith and understanding of who He is. And so often we get up in that tree and we start looking around. And everything gets really dizzy because we're trying to figure it out. What are we supposed to hold on to? What is solid? But yet it comes back down to this is what's solid. This is what it's about. It is about the glory of what Christ has done for us and the fact that He has set us free, that we can have a relationship with Jesus or with God, our Father, because of what Jesus Christ has done. That is the gospel message. We exist to glorify God. You don't need to go hiking the Himalayas to be able to sit before a guru. You don't have to go anywhere to find a wise man to find out what the answer to life is, because the truth of the matter is it's in Scripture. It's right there. It's always been there. We exist to glorify God. We are His creation. We think we exist to glorify ourselves, which brings us back to the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. It was all about, well, if I eat this fruit, I will be like God. We think we exist to glorify ourselves, to satisfy ourselves. Esther's an incredible story, because as an orphan, she rises to this place, like a Cinderella story. She rises to this place where she has everything before her. Matter of fact, when she approaches the king says, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, it's yours. She sits in an incredible place. Yet Mordecai reminds her, maybe you're at this place because God has put you here for a specific time and for a specific reason, to save His people. Timing. Ephesians, I want you to look over here at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Making the most of every opportunity. That literally means redeem the time. To redeem the time. To be able to stop and realize that God has created us to glorify Him and that He has a plan means somewhere in the midst of that, that there is a will. And boy, if you ever read the Scripture, it's not hard at all to be able to come across verses that talk about God's will. What it is that He desires for us to do and be. And when we begin to realize that God has a will and He's prepared good things for us in advance, and that there's this plan that He has for our life, that He wants to bring us into a place that we would glorify Him, then we have to stop and begin to look at this and go, okay, what does that mean? Somewhere along the lines, we got to realize it means we have to redeem the time we have. We have to seize every opportunity to be able to be ready in the midst of all the things that are going on before us. I want you to look over to Romans chapter 12. You guys have heard me read these scriptures again. I hope that someday that you memorize them, that you put them down into your heart, boy, that it takes root, because I think there is a lot of victory in these two verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to view God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect will. The simple reality that we need to come to a place of realizing, if I really want to know what God's will is for my life, if I really want to redeem the time, if I want to understand what it is that He's doing to my life, then that process alone is how I live and how I respond and how I think. Because if I start to live a godly life that He calls us to, so many, oh, I hate this. There's this movement that is happening around the world, this push that accepting Jesus Christ is about me living my best life now, which is so far from Christ. When we look at the pictures of Christ, it is always sacrifice for the glory of God. What's so awesome about Esther is she's willing to lay it all down. She's got it all. And she's willing to lay it all down for the glory of God to save His people. See, we forget that. We think we're trying to grasp this. And so if I'm a Christian, then God's going to bless me and everything's going to come out just perfect. Here's the reality. If you believe in Jesus Christ, not everything's going to come out perfect. Matter of fact, you're going to come across some times that are just tough and it is hard. And you're going to go, God, where are you? And God is right there. The reality is He allows pain and suffering into our life in order to mold who we are and our character, to be able to redeem us. See, we got so much selfishness in us, we think God is like a vending machine. That He has saved us because, you know, it's for our sake that He saved us. And so now I can ask Him whatever, and He's going to give me whatever. And if He doesn't redeem whatever, then I'm not too sure if I believe in God. Which is totally selfish. We exist for Him. He doesn't exist for us. If He exists for us, then we've made up a God. And if we've made up a God, you can have it. Because here's the reality. He has a perfect, pleasing, and perfect will for us. He has a place for us to walk in obedience. And when we're willing to bring our life under a lifestyle of living in holiness, of seeking His will, then He begins to open those things up to us. See, when we're not seeking His will, then the reality is you don't know if you're in His will or not. If you're living your own life, and it's how you can gratify the flesh and the desires that we can chase after whatever you think you want right now, the truth is you're never going to find victory. Because the truth is that's so far from victory. That's self-pleasing. That's the flesh. That's why Christ talked about, if you want to be my disciple, you must carry the cross. To sacrifice ourselves. To put it before Him. Over here, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter is talking to the church and they're going through a lot of persecution. And talks to him, he says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, reserve Christ as Lord always. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." To be prepared, to be ready for that time, to seize the time, if you will. If it is about God's glory, and God's glory is revealed in us when we come to a place of understanding that He has redeemed us and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If we can grasp the reality of what that means, then the truth of the matter is that's what we live for. We live in order to be like Esther. We live in order to be like Moses. We live in order to be like Noah. to be able to seize those opportunities in our life that come along where we can show what Christ is all about, where we would lay down our life, where we would sacrifice, where we would be obedient in order for other people to see Jesus in our life, to be able to love beyond what normal people would love, to be able to be there and present, to be able to lay things down and say, listen, this is not me, this is not my power, this is what God impels me to do because of what he's done for me. So if we exist in order to bring God glory, and the purpose of his will inside of us is to point other people towards what he has done in our life, we're here to give testimony, to share. So to be prepared. That's what he says, you know, to be prepared to give an answer for this reason. This is how you live, that people would come up to you and say, why are you so different? Why is it that you're not getting down on everything that's going on around us? Why is it that when everybody gets so opinionated about, you know, how whatever about our government or economy or about all this different stuff, you actually are cheerful and you step out of it and you bring it back to a better place in conversation? I hope you do that. Because here's the reality of it. Sometimes we don't fall into that. Sometimes we fall into this world stuff. That's why the scripture, renew our minds, think differently. When we can begin to renew our minds and think differently and go, how do I glorify God in the circumstances? And we begin to share Christ, how we live. People will ask us for the reason for our hope. So we have to be prepared. When that swarm showed up, how many of you guys would have been prepared to go get a swarm? Oh, come on. Somebody here has to be prepared. A couple of the young guys in the back would be prepared. So here it is. Here's the reality. I've raised bees now for a long time. So I have like all these beehives. I have a bee suit. I have bee gloves. I got bee masks. I got all this stuff sitting in my garage. I've probably been raising bees now for like 7-8 years. I've captured one other swarm. But I still have all the stuff. It's there. It's waiting. It's ready. It's prepared. Does that make sense? Because there's always a part of me that goes, man, I hope there's a swarm this year that I can find. You know what I mean? So I know it's weird, but here's the point of it. The point is this. Are we prepared? Are we prepared? The only way I was able to capture that thing is if I had my climber, I had the suits, I had all the stuff there, I had a son-in-law that was willing to grab the branches that came down with all these bees on it and go, okay, I can do this for you, Mark. You know, yeah, I know that's a little weird. So it gets back to that point, though. Are we ready? Can you share Christ with somebody? Can you actually explain to them what it means to be a follower? What it is that God has done for you? Why we worship God and we follow Jesus, and it's not like the media and the rest of this world thinks. That is, it's not political. It's not all this other garbage that's out there. It's simply the fact that Jesus Christ died for me as a sinner, and I am incapable of living a good life, and he has rescued me from that, that I am no longer a slave, but because of his price on the cross, that he died for my sins, that now I can actually have a relationship with God, my Father, who I creator. And that what's really cool is that he empowers me with the Holy Spirit, that I can now live differently, that I can overcome those things that in the past I was a slave to. Can we give a reason for our hope? Can we help people walk through that journey? That's the challenge. To be able to stop and look at this stuff and go, okay, God, what is it that you really want to do in our lives? If it's to glorify you, how do we glorify you? Well, it's to point them towards his son that they could redeem, because it is God's will that all men would come to a place of repentance, that they would receive salvation. And we are part of that journey. Luke, here's an interesting story. Okay, I'm going to get through this story. There's an interesting story. I want to read this one to you, because not many times do you hear this story from the pulpit, because it's got a weird twist to it. In Luke chapter 16, starting up here in verse 1, Jesus told them this parable. Here it is. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is it that I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be a manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes." A little couch surfing. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager. That's why this is a weird story. This is why you normally don't hear this. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more aware or shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are the people of light. I tell you, catch the point of the story. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself. Not a weird statement? Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Now, hear the end of the story. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? The moral of the story is this, is we are God's stewards. What are we using it on? For our own glory, for our own pleasure? Are we actually, like, I love this story because it actually tells us we're supposed to use it to actually build relationships and to love on people. And the reason why we're supposed to love on people is so that we can introduce them to Christ. So we can bring them to a place of realizing the love and the grace of what God has done in our own life. See, he's given us things to sacrifice in order that others would be glorified and come to a place of recognizing what they need in Jesus Christ and come to a place of salvation and obedience to God. Isn't that a crazy story? Here's the truth of it. You guys have been put in a time and a place. All of you have different circumstances. All of you have different relationships. All of you guys are in different areas of this valley. And you have the power to make a huge difference in other people's lives simply by loving them and introducing them to Christ. Are you walking true? Are you living a different life that somebody would ask you for the reason of your hope? Are you prepared to give an answer? Are you walking in a place where you're looking to redeem the time? Because it's not about what you're going to achieve, because to be honest, God doesn't really care. It's about, are you willing to sacrifice what you think you've gotten on top of to be able to really introduce other people to salvation? Worship team, if you guys want to come forward, I want you to do a couple things for me this week. Here it is. I want you to start praying that God would start seeking, that people would start seeking God. I want you to start praying that people would start seeking God. We live in a world that people don't seek God. I want you to start praying that the Spirit would start moving in people's hearts. They would come to a place where they're seeking God, because he says, if they seek me, they will find me. I want you to begin to prepare yourself to share. In other words, sit down and go, can I explain the gospel? If you can't, you're confused about it a little bit, man, go on the YouTube. I know, I said YouTube. Go on to the YouTube thing and look it up. Man, look up Three Circles or How Do You Explain Salvation. There's some great stuff on there of really simply being able to go, hey, here it is. Boom, boom, boom. Here's three steps. This is what it's all about. Us being able to come to a place of knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. I want you to start loving and having an attitude of holiness. Being able to look at your life and say, what is it that is stopping me from really knowing what God is doing around me? Because he talks about that. That's Romans 12. The reality that, man, I have to transform the way that I'm thinking. I need to live in holiness. That's my true act of worship. And when I'm living in holiness and start changing the way I think, I'm actually going to know what God's will is. Part of the confusion of not knowing who God's will is because we don't live in holiness. And the last one is be willing to redeem the time. Be willing to redeem the time. He keeps giving us opportunities, and I think so many times we miss them because we're not looking for them. And when we're willing to redeem the time, I think God shows up in incredible ways. And when this life is all done, we're not going to look back and say, look at what I achieved, look at what medals, look at what education, look at what career, look at my finances, look at my house, look at all this stuff. Nobody's going to care. Nobody's going to care. But how did you invest what God gave you into relationships and friendships with people you loved and were able to bring to a place of knowledge of Jesus Christ? Those will be the crowns. Those will be the jewels. Those will be the things where God will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father God, we come before you right now. Lord, we are unworthy, but you have redeemed us. Father, we are fallen and we were your enemies and you loved us. Father God, you have shown us love and you have shown us sacrifice, and yet we continue to live for self and self-gratification. And Father God, I ask that you would wring that out of us. That Father, that you would raise up an army here of holy, righteous, living people, that people that want to praise you. Father, we know that we are not righteous in ourselves, but we are only righteous through your blood of Jesus Christ, that we have been redeemed, and that Father, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and through your Holy Spirit, that Father, we can live victorious. And so Lord, help us to live victorious, that we would live a different life than those around us, a life of love and grace and truth, that people would be attracted to what it is that we have inside of us because of the joy and the satisfaction, because we're not looking at the surroundings. We're not looking at all the trappings around that so easily entangle us and bring us down to a place where we do not have a recognition of who you truly are. But Father God, thank you. Thank you that you have given us your Son, not only as a redeemer, but also as a guide. That we'd cast our eyes upon him, that we would run this race set before us, that we would redeem the time. And Father, that you would be glorified, that we would rise up, that we would be your good and faithful servants. And so, Father God, we lay it all before your feet, to your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen.